Good evening. Good evening. The last time I played here, I just played the song, and afterwards somebody said, I didn't recognize that. What was that? And so I thought I might introduce the song and maybe a little bit about why I selected it. So I'm sure that I'm speaking to all of you understand this, but some churches, a lot of denominations that speak of the Reformed theology, believe in particular redemption, otherwise known as, limited atonement, that was it. But I read in the Bible, as you do, that Christ died for all the sins of the world. Amen. And so we don't have to worry about whether we're a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. The choice is ours. And so we read in the Bible that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And whosoever will, let him take freely of the water of life. Amen. So this song reminds me of that. It's whosoever meaneth me.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you here tonight. Glad you're able to be here. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to expect the biggest amen that's ever been given in this church. All right? Now, we've been studying doctrine on Sunday nights, and it's my turn to bring the lesson tonight. And my study tonight happens to be the shortest doctrinal statement in all of the doctrinal statement. All right? Amen. That's good to begin with. Now this doctrinal statement that we are looking at tonight simply states, we believe in the personality of Satan. We believe in the personality of Satan. Now, I can explain that in about 30 seconds. And then we can have that big amen, and we can go home. How does that sound? Okay. Yes.
I have to confess, you handed me that paperwork.
Yeah.
I gave it to the ushers, but I didn't tell them to pass it out.
They didn't tell them to pass it out, huh? Okay. How many of you would like to have some paperwork during the message? Okay, a few of them. Is there some ushers handy? I don't see any ushers. I think they disappeared. Okay, well, anyway, you can do this. Okay, Bert's going to get some, if he can find them back there. And if you want one, why, raise your hand, and he'll pass them out to you. Otherwise, you can just pick some up after the service, okay? All it is mostly a list of scriptures to study, so we're going to go through some of them. All right, our doctrinal statement tonight is, we believe in the personality of Satan. Now, of course, we're going to develop that a little bit further, so we won't get out of here in 30 seconds tonight, but we will hopefully get out of here. What do we mean when we say Satan is we believe in the personality of Satan? We simply mean this, folks, that we believe that Satan is a real person. We believe that Satan is a real living creature, a real living person. He has all of the qualities of personality. Now, we're going to learn that Satan is not a physical being. Satan is a spiritual being. But nevertheless, he has all of the qualities, all of the characteristics of personality. He is a living creature. He's not just a metaphor, not just a metaphor for evil. Satan is not just an influence or a power of evil or bad. Satan is a real living being. He's a real living creature. And there's a lot to say about Satan, much more than we can fit into our study tonight. And of course, most of you are aware of that. But Satan is real, and we need to understand him as Christians. We need to understand that he is real. As I was sitting here just a few moments ago, kind of preparing my mind for bringing this lesson tonight, God impressed upon me how important it is for his people to really understand who the devil is. Because Satan is by far, there's no contest, he is by far the worst villain that the universe has ever seen. He is a vile villain. And you think back in history about some of the villains of history. In modern times, we think of Hitlers and Stalins and people like that. I want you to know that Hitler and Stalin, they pale compared to Satan. They were evil, evil men who did undoubtedly the works of the devil. But in comparison to Satan, they pale in comparison to him. And so we need to understand who this arch enemy of God is. Because the arch enemy of God is our enemy also. He is our enemy also, and he has no good design for any one of us whatsoever. And so we're going to talk about the devil this evening. Take your Bibles with me. We're going to begin in the book of Ezekiel. And first of all, we want to review the origin of Satan. Somebody may ask you sometime, and probably have, why did God create the devil? Why did God create the devil? Ever have that question asked to you or have anybody put that to you? Why did God create the devil? Well, you know what the right answer is, don't you? Yeah, he didn't create the devil. He didn't create the devil. Let's see who God did create. In Ezekiel chapter 28, let's begin reading with verse 11. Ezekiel 28, 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon," he calls him here, "the king of Tyrus." Now, under the figure of the king of Tyrus, God is going to tell us about the devil, about the origin of the devil. And you're going to be able to see very clearly here that that the scripture here is talking about much more than just an ordinary man. There's figures of speech here in Ezekiel chapter 28. It begins by talking about the prince of Tyrus, and then it talks about the king of Tyrus. And behind these figures is a more sinister, more powerful, greater being. And that figure behind these earthly figures is the devil himself, as you're going to see as we read this. Now, in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, that doesn't sound like too many human kings. Let's go on and see what else it says. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, I don't think the human king of Tyrus had ever been in the Garden of Eden. He'd never been there. So we're talking about a power. We're talking about a creature that is behind the human king of Tyrus. We're not talking about the human king. We're not talking about the literal king of Tyrus. We're talking about a power. We're talking about a more sinister creature that is behind the king of Tyrus. Notice what it goes on to say. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl and the onyx, and the jasper and the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. And so he talks about these precious jewels and says these were your covering. Now, I don't know exactly what it's talking about there. I don't know if it means that there was this being had some sort of a garment or some sort of a cloak that had all of these jewels on it, or if this is just this description of that reflects the beauty of this creature. And I rather think probably that's what it's talking about. Because in ancient times, beauty was associated with jewels and those sorts of things. And so I rather think what's being described here, is the beauty of this being, the beauty of this creature. And it goes on to say this, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast. Notice, what's that next word? Created. Now, people are what? People are born. We are born, you see. Now, the first man was created, you see. And the woman was made from the first man. Then after that, every other person that's ever come into the world was born into the world. This being was not born into existence. This being was created. So if you put all of this together, you see that we're talking about a different creature other than the literal human king of Tyrus. We are talking about one who is described under the figure or the picture or the type of the king of Tyrus. And of course, he's talking about the devil. And he's talking about this creature that was created that was beautiful and mighty. He goes on to say in verse 14, thou art the anointed what? Cherub. What was a cherub? Where else do you read about cherubs? All right, cherubs are mentioned way back in the book of Genesis, aren't they? When God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, what did he put to guard the way of the garden? Cherubs with flaming swords. Now, we know that these cherubs were what? They were angels. They were angels. So we know that what God is describing here is an angelic being. It's an angelic being that he created. And he created this angelic being beautiful and intricate. Evidently, this cherub that God created even was musical, because he talks about being created with tabrets and pipes. That's a description of musical instrumentation, you see. And so this angel was an exquisite angel, a powerful, mighty angel. He says, an anointed cherub that covereth. What does that imply? Anybody remember? Anybody think? Put it together. What does it imply? What was on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant with the wings overspreading? What angels were they? They were cherubs. Cherubs with wings that spread over the seat of the Ark. And so this angel seems to have had a very near approximation to the throne of God. He was at the throne of God, and perhaps had some particular ministry there. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till when? Till iniquity was found in thee. And so, folks, I think you'll agree with me that the description that is given to us here is not of just an ordinary man, not a king. It's very explicit that the description given to us here is of a great and mighty angel that God created. And this angel was beautiful and mighty and talented and all of the rest of it, and was in close proximity to the throne of God itself. And something happened. Something happened. An iniquity, sin, was found in this angelic being. This angelic being transgressed. This angelic being sinned and fell from his holy estate. And we have described for us here, dear people, the origin of the one that becomes known as Satan. This angel that exercises will. People say, did angels have will? Apparently so. You know, God created man to willfully serve him and honor him and worship him. And apparently God created angels to willfully honor and worship him. And this angel exercised his will in opposition to God. He turned away from God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14 very quickly. Isaiah chapter 14. And look at a few verses here, beginning with verse 12. Now, I know for many of you, this is just review, and that's fine. But if there's anybody here who hasn't gone through this and looked at this, why, this will be valuable for you. Especially when somebody asks you the question, why did God create the devil? And you can say to them, God did not create the devil. He created a beautiful, mighty angel who exercised his will in rebellion against God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now, notice this in verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will do what? Ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so this reflects the heart of this angel. And we learn in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul that the real sin of Satan was what? It was pride. He was lifted up in pride. He was beautiful and he was powerful and he was important. And he was in a place where he was exposed all of the time to the glory of God and to the adoration and the worship and the majesty that God himself received. And he was lifted up. And he desired that position. He desired that place. He desired that worship. And he was lifted up in pride. And he says, I will usurp, I will exalt myself, I will receive this. But what he forgot was that as mighty and as powerful and as wonderful as he was still but a creature. He was still but a creature. And this is an important lesson, folks. While the devil is powerful, he is not all powerful. You see, remember this, the devil does not have what we'll call any of the omni attributes of God. He is a creature. And no matter how powerful he may be, and make no mistake about it, he is powerful. But no matter how powerful he may be, he is no match for God. Because God is eternal. And God is omni-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. You see, he is omniscient, he is omnisapient, whatever else you want to put an omni on. That's good and righteous and holy, you see, that's God. Now, Satan lifted up in his pride, and boy, you know, the Bible warns us that pride comes before a what? A fall. Pride comes before a fall. And we have to be careful because we don't want to get lifted up in our pride and our over self-estimation. Because we can stumble, we can fall too. But the devil had a big fall because of his pride. Now take your Bibles with me and let's go into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and see that The Bible does teach us that Satan fell from heaven. He fell from his position. He fell from that place of service and distinction that he had with God. Notice what Jesus says, Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Now, this is the Luke chapter 10, folks, records the portion where, remember where Jesus sends forth the 70 throughout the land of Israel? He takes 70 men, divides them up, and he sends them out to preach the gospel through the land of Israel. And they come back to him because in their preaching, they find out that he has given them power to do all kinds of things, even cast out demons. Even cast out demons. And when they come, when they report back to Jesus, they're all excited. They're all excited about what they've seen and what they've been able to do because the Lord had given them power to do these things. And so they come back and look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Boy, they had had a wonderful time. And there was a lot of demon possession in the land at that time, a lot of it, and a lot of demon oppression. And they found out that they had power over these demons, over these devils. And when they came back, they were rejoicing that they could do this. And notice what Jesus said. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, that's a past tense a situation there. Jesus says, listen, he's basically saying, I saw that. I saw Satan fall from heaven. I was there when it happened. You see? Now, he's talking about something that has happened in the past. Satan fell from heaven. Because of his pride and because of exercising his will against God, he fell. He fell from his position. He fell from his glory. He fell from everything because of his sin. And he says in verse 19 now, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now notice this now, and over all the power of the enemy. Now, there's a number of things there to see. But the thing that I want to just point out very carefully is that the enemy does have power. We do have an enemy. And this enemy is associated with the devil and with his minions, with the demons. They are our enemies, and they do have power. And if we're going to be victorious in this, we have to rely upon the power that only Christ can give us. Now, if these disciples, in fact, there were times that you can read about in the Gospels, and you can probably think of them, when these disciples, these very same disciples, tried to encounter demons on their own. And they didn't fare very well. You see? But when you have the power of God, when you have the power of Christ working in your behalf, you see, then you're going to be able to overcome demons. So no matter what, we have to make sure that we are in a place where God can bless us with his power when we deal with the enemy, because we can't do it on our own. And if you find yourself getting beat up a lot, you better say, you know what, I need to really think about and pray about where I'm at with my Lord. Am I in a place for some reason that God can't bless me? Am I in a place in my life where God can't endue me with his power? Is there sin in my life? Is there coldness in my life? Is there indifference in my life? Is there something going on in my life that is keeping God's power from manifesting itself and resting upon me? Because I sure seem to be getting beat up by the enemy. Well, at any rate, Satan falls from heaven. Now, we don't have to look at it. You can look it up. If you get this sheet, you can look up some of these scriptures on your own. But when Satan fell, the Bible indicates that he led at least one-third of the angels away with him in that fall. Now, you read about that back in Revelation chapter 12, a third of the stars of heaven. And so he has lots of help. Now, I don't know how many a third of the angels were, but I have an idea that it was a lot. I have an idea we're talking about a big number, and I'm not going to take a stab at it because I really don't know. But we're talking about a third of the angels of heaven followed Satan, exercised their will against God, and followed Satan in his rebellion. And so, hence we have the demons. Now, the demons are simply fallen angels. They are simply fallen angels. In fact, in the Bible, they are called Satan's angels. The Bible says that Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. Revelation chapter 12. And so we have demons that are simply spirit beings like Satan who followed him in the fall. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, look there with me, please, and I want to make a few comments about this. John 8, 44, once again a verse that I think everybody is pretty familiar with, but I want to make a comment or two about it. John 8, 44. Now, notice this. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, he's speaking to the Pharisees and so forth, the religious hypocrites that claim to be of the truth, that claim to know God, that claim to be holy, but are nothing but hypocrites. They don't know God. They don't keep the truth. They are hypocrites. And he calls the devil their father. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. He is the one that has planted you." Now, notice what he says, "And the lusts of your father ye will do." Generally, we understand lust as fleshly cravings, fleshly, ungodly, wicked, immoral cravings. And now, Satan doesn't have flesh, but Satan certainly has lust. He has desires, evil, wicked desires. These religious hypocrites were replicating the evil desires of their spiritual father, the devil. And he goes on to say this, "He was a murderer." A murderer from the beginning. Well, we think of Cain. John tells us in his first epistle that Cain was of the wicked one and slew his brother. What Cain did to Abel, there was more to it than just somebody losing his temper. The devil was behind that. Cain was of the wicked one and slew his brother. Even before that, murder came into the creation because when Satan, in the form of a serpent, faced Eve and Adam in the garden, it was his subtle devices that tricked them into their sin, and with sin came what? Death. You see. Dear people, the murder of the human race is on the hands of Satan. He's a murderer. Now, what I want you to see from this verse is that Satan is a malignant, vile. Listen to me. The Bible says that God is what? He's light. Well, he's all those things too. But the verse I'm thinking of is the one that says God is light. Now, stop. God is light, and in him is no what? Darkness at all. There's not even a small smidgen of darkness, imperfection, or ungodliness in God. He is so perfect. He is so holy, so righteous that there's not even one little flick of darkness in him. Now turn that around. Satan is darkness, and in him is no light. You see, Satan is so vile, he is so malignant, he is so evil, he is so dark that you couldn't, if you put Satan under the most powerful microscope in the world, you couldn't find one little iota of light in him. Nothing. That's how black and dark he is, morally speaking. Boy, that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? You know, you hear people say, well, there's good in everybody. Well, I want you to know there is no good in the devil. Now, when you stop and think about that, that gets kind of scary. Because the next thing we're going to learn about the devil is this, that the devil has a kingdom. The devil has a kingdom. Now, take your Bibles with me and go to Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew in chapter 12. Now, we're not going to have time to look at all these verses, like I said, but you can, if you want to, you can follow up on this study with this sheet and look at the rest of it. Matthew chapter 12. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is once again under the scrutiny of the religious hypocrites, and they have observed and been told that this Jesus, whoever he is, this Jesus is doing all kinds of wonderful and powerful things, and amongst that is casting out demons. And so these Pharisees and Sadducees and all the rest of them, they have to say something about that. And so what they have to say is this. They say, well, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's casting out Satan by the power of Satan. That's what they said. That's the best they could come up with. You know, they're put on the spot. What are they going to say? They have to say something. Well, notice, then Jesus answers them, and he reveals some things that are interesting here for us in our study, beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Beelzebub, the Lord of the dung fly. Good name. Not just Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung Fly, okay? That's about the lowest fly that comes around. But by Beelzebub, the prince, comes from the Greek word archon, the prince, the ruler of the devils, the demons. So this Beelzebub is the ruler of devils. He's the ruler of demons. And Jesus is going to tell us later on here that is Satan. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Now notice this carefully. And said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, you see he identifies Beelzebub with being Satan. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. Now notice this carefully. How shall then his what? Kingdom stand. Now, Jesus acknowledges that Satan has a kingdom. Now, the word kingdom, first of all and foremost, means a rule or a reign. Satan has a rule. And if he has a rule, then he has a sphere of rule. He has to rule over something or someone or somewhere in order for him to be a ruler. And so Satan has a sphere of rule. He has a sphere of power. He has a sphere of authority. He has a sphere where he is in charge. He's running things. There's a certain sphere in which he runs things. Now, we all know that God is all-powerful, and anything that Satan does is must be at least within the permissive will of God, or he could not do it. We know that. But God has granted that for his purposes and designs, that Satan has a sphere of rule. He has a kingdom, you see. He has a sphere of power. Now, take your Bible with me and go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul acknowledges this, and we're going to just look at it very quickly. Paul acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians when he says this about the devil. In verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. It is hid to them that are lost. In whom," now notice this, "in whom the what? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so Paul acknowledges this fact by referring to Satan, believe it or not, he refers to Satan as the God of this world. The God of this age system. In other words, what he's telling us is this, is that within this sphere that we call the world, there is an aspect of it, there's a sphere of it in which Satan has control. Satan has authority. Now we see this, remember when Jesus went out into the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to him. You can read about it in Matthew 4 and other Gospels. But Satan comes to him, and one of the temptations that Jesus is confronted with from Satan is what? Satan says to the devil, "If thou wilt fall down and worship me, I will do what? I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." First of all, I should have said this. First of all, Satan in a vision shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And all of the glory and everything of them. Now, Jesus knew all about that, you see. But Satan is trying to tempt the Lord Jesus to sin. And so he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "If you will fall down and worship me, I will do what? I will give them all to you." Now, the truth of the matter is that when Satan offered all of the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, it was a legitimate offer. Jesus didn't say to him, they're not yours to give. That's not what he said. He said what? "Get thee hence, Satan, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve." But he didn't say, "Those kingdoms are not for you to give to me. Those kingdoms are not yours." Because Satan was offering him those things that were within his sphere of power and authority to give. So there is an aspect to this world, there is an aspect to this world that is under the power of darkness. There's an aspect of this world that is under the sphere of Satan's authority. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 1. Another very familiar passage, but I just want to tie it in with what we're looking at here. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Where in time past, after your former manner of life, in time past, before you got saved, before you got quickened, you see, what did you do then? In time past, you walked according to what? The course of this world. You walked according to the pattern of this world, this world system. Well, we're learning about the world system in relationship to who? To Satan. And it says, now before you were saved, before you were quickened, before you were born again, you lived your life after the course of this world. And we're learning that there is one who has great power and authority. He has a sphere of power in this kingdom of his. Now notice what he goes on to say here. According to the prince of the what? Power That word power there is from the Greek word exousia, which means authority. Not dunamis, like dynamite, but exousia. You were walking according to the ruler, the prince of the authority of the air. Lower atmosphere. Now, I've taught you this before, but you probably forgot. But in the Greek language, there are numerous words that are translated air. Two main words are given to us in relative to Mount Olympus. Mount Olympus was about 9,700 feet in elevation. When they were talking about the upper atmosphere, the more rarefied atmosphere, they would use one Greek word. And if they were talking about the lower atmosphere, if they were talking about the atmosphere like where the birds flew and that kind of thing, the lower atmosphere, they would use another word. Now, this is the Greek word that's for the lower atmosphere. By the way, it's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it says the Lord shall come in the air, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's the Greek word for the lower atmosphere. It's part of Satan's territory. He is the ruler. He is the archon. He is the prince of the power, the authorities of the air. Where are the demons doing their evil work? Where is Satan doing his evil work? Where is the operation of darkness taking place? Now he has access to the heavenlies, but is he doing his dirty work on Mars? I don't care. Let him do it. He wants to do it. He can do whatever he wants on Mars. I don't care. He can do it on the Andromeda galaxy. I don't care. But Satan's work, Satan's devilish demon work, is being done here on Earth. He is the prince of the power of the air, the lower atmosphere, and that sometimes brings us to modern technology. How are many devices being used today to transmit things that are just destroying human minds and human lives? Now, the devices in themselves may not be evil at all, but Satan oppresses and works on the minds and hearts of people to take devices even and use them for ungodly, unholy purposes and means. Well, anyway, that's a rabbit trail. So, and anyhow, this notice what else is said here. Look at it with me, please, if you would. It says in the rest of the verse here, the spirit, that's Satan. He's a spirit, an angel, a fallen angel that now at this present time now worketh where? In the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, lust of the flesh and so forth, fulfilling desires of the mind. And so, folks, listen, Satan has a sphere of rule and a sphere of power. And that sphere of rule and sphere of power has to do with this aspect of the world that he has dominion over. You see? He has dominion over the lost. Now, don't think that he doesn't. Take your Bible, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says here. Look at verse 24 with me very quickly. And the servant of the Lord... If you haven't got there yet, just stop and listen. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now that's talking about the lost. That's talking about those who are exercising their will in rebellion against God. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now look at verse 26, very, very powerful, important verse. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? The devil. Now notice this next very scary part. Who are taken captive by him at his will. At his will. Now, dear people, that tells you about the power that Satan has. Now, the Bible warns us as believers to be careful about Satan. Now, if the Bible warns you and I to be careful about Satan, how about the lost? He works in the realm of the lost. He works in the realm of those whose hearts are set against God and who are already in rebellion against him. He works in their hearts. And I'm going to tell you something. He blinds the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in unto them and they should be saved. So aren't you glad? We are certainly glad that the scriptures teach us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because there is deliverance. The gospel and the things of God are more powerful than even the devil. But the devil has a lot of power. And remember, dear people, there is no darkness greater than the darkness of the devil. It's a battle, it's a war. And Satan has structure. He has a government. Paul warns us about principalities and powers and world rulers in high places. He's talking about spirits. He's talking about demons. He is tireless in his effort. He is tireless in his effort against God and Christ and against the church. And against righteousness and everything that is anything that is decent and holy and good, Satan is tireless in it. Listen, when you see the drugs and when you see alcohol and when you see all of this devastation that is caused, when you see a child pornography, when you see all of these things, I want to tell you the ultimate being behind that is the devil. Now, Satan is using men and women. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. And that's where our sheriff comes in. He hauls them off. But listen, folks, we need to take the devil seriously, because the devil's at war. He is at war. And if you stop and think about that, then we can all understand why John, the apostle, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things that are in the world are not of the Father. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5 of John, in chapter 5 and verse 19 of the gospel of the book of John, he says, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the proper understanding of that is the whole world lieth in the wicked one. In the wicked one. You see. So when you and I fall in love with some aspect of the world, when we fall in love and get enticed by some aspect of the world that belongs under the dominion of darkness, we are committing spiritual adultery. The scripture tells us that God sent his son into the world to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. And so folks, we got to make sure that we just don't let the this idea of the devil kind of slide along, and we don't take it seriously. Most of the world doesn't take the devil seriously. And that's because and because of that, the world's going to the devil. The world's going to the devil. So we've got to take the devil seriously. But praise God, the victory is ours. Amen? The victory is ours. God sent his son into the world. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, God sent his son into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh that he might destroy, the devil. He might destroy the devil. And so, praise God, the victory is ours. And he says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any opportunity. Resist the devil, draw nigh unto God, and he will what? Flee from you. Flee from you. The only access that the devil has to you and to me is that which we give him. If you don't give him any access, don't give him any opportunity, resist him, draw nigh to God, and he'll flee from you. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight to talk about the devil. Lord, there's a lot in the Bible about the devil, but there's much greater and better news about Jesus. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you have come to deliver us, and you have delivered us. And, Father, we're glad that you dealt the death blow to Satan on the cross and in the resurrection. And, Father, we are looking forward to the day when he will be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be able to do no more harm forever. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Stand together, folks. I'm getting rusty at giving these closings. We're dismissed.